And it is Palm Sunday, and we want to spend a few moments together as we worship in the Word of God. And our scripture today is Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read the first portion of the chapter at least. You'll find that it is in page 697 in the Pew Bible, if you like to follow along using that, page 697, and it's talking about Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let's stand together in honor of the Word of God as we listen to His Word together. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1 says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.' Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. 'It is written,' he said, 'My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers.' The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' they asked. 'Yes,' replied Jesus. 'Have you never heard, never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?' And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night." Heavenly Father, we do stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. And we're so grateful that you have love for us. And we're so grateful for your word. Lord, in the power of your Spirit, would you minister the word of God to our hearts today and strengthen us through this time together, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Palm Sunday, I titled the message A Royal Visit. I have a great struggle with titles. I thought, you know, I'll call it The King of Glory. And then I thought, well, I could call it It's Sunday, but Friday's coming. That's a reverse of what it usually is, isn't it? But as we think about a royal visit, it's the beginning of that last week, and it's the beginning of that final walk to the cross. And what an opportunity we have as we think upon the scripture to see one of the great lessons If I were to ask you this morning, what is perhaps the greatest difficulty or enemy to the Christian faith? What would you answer me?
Apathy.
That's a very good answer. And as we look at this passage, you know, it is absolutely amazing as we consider the things that are happening here and what it teaches us in our own walk and in our own way for Christ. So, you know, as you think about the King of Glory, here as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, save now." Or "save, we pray," would be another interpretation. And it's marvelous, isn't it, to see how the enthusiasm is there, and then there's the whole sense of the city being excited. Jerusalem would be packed with people coming up to the Passover, and you notice it talks about the children shouting "Hosanna" to the Son of David. The temple would have been packed with those who were coming to their bar mitzvah and so on. That whole transference from childhood into adulthood. And these are the voices that are crying out, "Hosanna, save now." But you see, over the years, somehow in the human element of things, there's a change that so subtly can take place in the heart. And this is the lesson of Palm Sunday. Because the people who cheered so loudly that day, in just a few days, are shouting, "Crucify him! Get rid of him!" Because you see, their focus had come from being on God to being on self. They wanted a God that fit what they thought he should do. And you know, things are no different today. That is the greatest tendency in the human heart, isn't it? That God should become our servant and that we should be in control. Wow. That's the real lesson of Palm Sunday, you know. Save now. But what they're speaking about is get rid of those Romans. Get rid of the tough things in my life. And let me just tell you what I want, what it is that I need, and so on. You see, it happens so easy, doesn't it? Because God becomes so small that we should be in control of him. And that's what our world would be happy with. But I am so thankful that the terms of the gospel that the Lord Jesus offers are absolute. He calls us to him on his terms, not ours. And here again, as we think about Palm Sunday and this text, let's think about what the Lord Jesus is revealing to people on that day, and they don't get it. And it's so easy not to get it. But oh, my dear friends, how very necessary it is that we know and understand all that Christ is offering and not reject him, but embrace him. Let me just briefly think about four things that Jesus is revealing to his people here in this text. First of all, we see him as the creator. He's revealing himself as the creator. You say, "Well, John, where do you get that? It doesn't say creator in here anywhere." Well, let's think about it then. At the beginning of this chapter, in the first few verses, it tells us that as he came to Jerusalem, he says to his disciples, go into that village and you will find there a donkey with a colt. You know, Jesus knows exactly where all of his creation is. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and let me just slip over there and read it. Speaking of Jesus in verse 3, it says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. It's the Creator who knows where creation is, and just as he knew where that donkey was located, he knows. My Bible says, when a sparrow falls out of the sky. And you know, that stirs my heart when I think about the love of God, who is a creator. And it was not a big bang. It was the love of God that created us in his image. And he so knows where you are this morning. Just as he knew where those animals and the birds and all the rest are. He is the creator. In Exodus 13 and 13, it says this about a donkey. It says, the foal of a donkey shall be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. Did you ever stop to think that as he got on that foal that day, it is the Lamb of God himself who is moving in the fulfillment of Scripture? The Redeemer, the Creator. You know, our God is so often too small. My friend, Dr. Ralph Bell, one of Billy Graham's associate evangelists, a dear and wonderful black brother, was in Essen, Germany during a crusade. They asked if the team would send someone to a horse show to preach the gospel. And when he got there, they said, you have 15 minutes. There'll be a bunch of wild horses from Argentina in the arena there, and people are just seeing them because they're for sale. And when they come out, we're going to put you on a wagon and send you in, and you've got 15 minutes. Ralph said, John, I prayed, Lord, how am I going to get the attention in a horse show of people for 15 minutes? And when that wagon rolled in and stopped in the center of the arena, Ralph said, you know, the Bible speaks about horses. It tells us in the book of Revelation about a white horse. And lo and behold, one of those Argentinian horses, a white horse, didn't leave the arena. It stayed. And it came over to where Ralph was on the wagon, a wild horse. And he put out his hand, and the horse put his head under Ralph's hand. And he stood there for 15 minutes while the evangelist delivered the gospel. We see him as the creator. And oh, how thankful we can be that he knows exactly where you and I are at this morning. We see him in this chapter as the king, obviously. The voices are crying out, acknowledging him as king, the fulfillment of Zechariah 9 and verse 9. The king, on a peaceful mission in those days, rode a donkey, not a war horse. But if you look in Revelation 19 and verses 11 through 16, you will see it speaks about a war horse. Let me just go over there. Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 to 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. whose writer is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. And I'll pause right there, just simply to say, as you think about the Lord Jesus coming again, he's not going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He's not coming as the humble one. He's coming as who he really is, the King of Kings and the glorious Lord of all things. And my Bible says that the best that we might manage is to fall before him as dead. When he rode into Jerusalem that day, he is a king on a peaceful mission. In Psalm 118, verses 22 through 26, there is a wonderful portion of God's word that speaks to our hearts about the things of God. Let me read those verses. Psalm 118 and verses 22 through 26. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they shouted that Palm Sunday. And there it is in Psalm 118. But there's a caution that I would put here. You see, they knew the scripture. They quoted it. But they did not know the Lord of the scripture. You see how easy it is to get the focus on us instead of on him? And all too often, scripture is taken so that it will fit us rather than at exactly what it says in all of its strength and glorious power. That section in Psalm 118 has a personal encouragement in it for me, because when Billy Graham did the Toronto Crusade some years ago, his Dr. Gamble from Saskatchewan here, in fact, originally, told him, Billy, you may speak at this luncheon, you may get up and start, but you won't finish. You'll collapse. And when he got up and said to the crowd at the Empire Club, my doctor says I won't finish this, everybody laughed. But partway through, down went Billy Graham. And when everybody was fussing, this is what Mr. Graham said. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I thought, dear God, if that was me, I'd be so complaining. Lord, can't I just get up and finish? Lord, what on earth are you doing? One little television camera there, and 20 minutes later, all around the world, the church began to pray. And on the youth night of that crusade, there wasn't room to have an invitation. All they could do was have those young people stand where they were. Thousands of them. You see, the Jewish religious people and authorities assumed that they knew all about it, and they could not see him. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians in the first chapter and says, I pray that your understanding may be opened. How easy it is to get our eyes on what we want instead of what he wants. You know, the church becomes a real threat when our eyes turn to the Lord Jesus and our knees bend and we fall before him and say, Lord, what is it that you want? No matter what it may cost me, what is it that you want? Then we begin to really impact society. But we will never do it sitting quietly in the corner, allowing the world to impress its ideas upon the church. My dear friends, these are days when we need to stand up and stand strong on this word and this word alone. We see him as the creator. We see him as the king. I don't want to get fired and go too far over time, so we'll go to number three. We see him as a teacher. He cleanses the temple. Now, Jesus had already done that in John chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. It tells us how he came into the city and he made a little whip of cords and he chased them out of there. And here he is. He had done that at the beginning of his ministry, and now as he enters the last week, he comes and cleanses the temple again. He shows to us his priorities. What are they? Holiness. Holiness. And I don't know about you, but I could use a whole lot more of it in my life and heart. How about you? Yeah. Holiness. Cleansing. All the things of this world, they love to come in and hold on and drag down and weigh us down. Hebrews says the sin that so easily besets us, and so often it's centered on self. What it is that I want. But when the Lord cleanses, life becomes about what he wants. And that's where it needs to be, isn't it? That is where it needs to be. And then prayer is in his priorities because he says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. Now, church, last time I preached in February, I preached about prayer. And if you look back over the time that I've been here, you'll see it's a recurring theme. And it nearly always will be, because if the church ever gets hold of what it can accomplish through prayer, Satan and this world are done. When the church comes to the place of prayer, my Father's house, be a house of prayer. I have a few years under my belt, and I have visited lots of churches in many different countries and places, and I have yet to come into a church where the first greeting was this: hello, so glad you're here. How can I pray for you today? Ooh, that would be absolutely threatening in our Canadian setting, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, would we be radical enough to take Jesus' priorities and live them out? He performs healings. And it's noticeable that his movement of cleansing and holiness comes before those healings. And I've learned in my life, if I want to see the Lord at work in healing, I better make sure there's nothing on the inside that's an obstacle to that. Oh, this Palm Sunday is a marvelous time to think and to evaluate what is it that the Lord is showing to people. And they didn't get it. Later in the chapter, he curses the fig tree and he teaches that it's about a walk of personal faith, not about formalism and religion. And that fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. There's no fruit. And he talks about the vineyard as a parable where when the master sent his workers to get the fruit, they were abused and mistreated and so on. But he kept sending his servants because the Lord wants the fruit. You see, we would gladly take and take and take, but the Lord calls you and me not to be takers, but to be givers. Somehow our culture and society, you know, hides things. You never hear anybody talk about sin much on TV or radio. And you certainly might hear about heaven, but you'll seldom hear about hell or judgment or those kind of things. But Jesus spoke about them all the time. I remember being called by a couple who came to our church years ago in the middle of the night, and they said the husband's parents were having World War III, and would I come and visit with them? That sounds okay, doesn't it, if it's a few minutes and a few blocks? The problem is it was a three-hour drive to where the parents were. So about 3:30 in the morning, we got there, and sure enough, it was going ding dust. He's wrong, she's wrong. That's amazing how many Irish people there are in the world. And I listened to it for a while, and the couple who had brought me were feeling kind of embarrassed. How in the world do you stop something like that? So I said to the lady, give me your hand. What do you want it for? Give me your hand. Okay. I said to the gentleman, give me your hand. I don't want to. I said, I didn't ask you if you wanted to. Give it to me. Okay. Now I've got two hands. And I just said this. You can go on in this fight forever. Or you can bring this fight to the foot of the cross, and the Lord Jesus will heal and reconcile and forgive. And while I'm holding on to their hands, I just put one hand into the other in between mine and said, dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the sight of God. And as I looked, I thought maybe I'd get some comment. No. Both heads are dying. And I said, are you talking to Jesus? Yep. Yep. I said, you know you're both wrong? Yep. Jesus taught about repentance. That's when things turn around. When we come to the place of saying, I'm wrong. And I need the Lord. Oh, he teaches about his return and judgment to come. He teaches so much in this passage. And thinking about his return, you know, on April 8th, Pastor Corey is going to be preaching on understanding the end times. So I'm coming. You be sure to be here that day as well. There's a fourth thing just to look quickly at. As we think about this Palm Sunday and the lesson of it, the Lord Jesus is revealing himself as the foundation stone. In chapter 21, verses 42 through 45, let me just read them. Jesus said to them, have you never read in Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The foundation stone. He, you see, that day was rejected. They couldn't see him as creator. They couldn't see him as king. They couldn't even accept his teaching. And he's saying, just as Scripture says in the Old Testament, it's the stone that's rejected. That's what God is using. That rejected stone becomes the one of honor. But it is still a stone of stumbling, because we live in a world where people say, I don't need God. I can do it myself. We are getting better and better and better. You know, when people tell me that, things are getting better and better, I just ask them, have you watched the news lately? It's not true, is it? There is such a need for life to be built on the foundation stone. Now, you know, I had a couple of weeks in South Africa, and so let me finish with a simple story about the foundation stone. One Monday evening while I was there, I was preaching in the town of Senekal in a Baptist church. You can forgive me for that, right? Okay. And my friend Mark Parton was sent out to the countryside to preach in a little place called Rosendal. And he got there were 8 children and 2 adults. And just as he went back to the car or the vehicle to get his Bible, 2 women came walking up the road. And Mark said to them, we're just going to have church. Why don't you come in and join us? And they said, okay. And he thought they would come in and just kind of mock the service and, you know, those kind of things. But halfway through his message that night, one of those 2 ladies started to cry, and then she started to weep. And as she got to weeping, it just continued and continued. And Mark came to the end of his message, and he said, perhaps there's someone here who needs a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's about Jesus and you. And this lady who'd been weeping, she came and stood at the front along with her friend. And both of them prayed, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. And Lord Jesus, come and live in my heart and give me hope, Lord. The lady who'd been weeping told Mark after the service was closed, when you stopped us on the road, I had already made up my mind that I was going home to commit suicide. And I could not believe, as I sat in this little church, it was as though God was talking just to me. Just to me. And he was saying, don't waste your life. Give it to me, and I'll give it back to you so much the more. Now think about that. 2 women walking on an African road. A man from Tennessee. And you all know he talked funny. To say, why don't you come into this church service? And here is a soul, 2 in fact, that are saved gloriously by the intervention of God. Lives that are now built on the foundation stone. You know, the pastor of that little preaching place says, God is so good. He increased our congregation in one service by 100%. They had two adults, and now they have four. Wow. Let me close. You see, when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, that crowd who shouted, "Save now," who were so rambunctious in lifting him up, they didn't get it. They didn't see it. And as we go along, Christmas and Easter and all of those kind of occasions, we know about them. But we forget in our heart of hearts that He must be Lord, that Jesus Christ alone can save, and that Jesus Christ alone can be the master of life, the foundation stone. So my challenge as I close is a very simple one. As you enter this holy week, it is easy for us in this society to say, "Oh yeah, it's Holy Week, great. Get day off on Friday." But we would fail to see Him. So would you this week ask the Lord, "Lord, this week would you let me see you, the Creator? Lord, could I see you as King? Lord, would you show me in your word the teacher? Would you teach my life the things that I need to know about you? And Lord, would you let me see the foundation stone, the one on whom I can stand for time and for eternity?" Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we look in the word, we see that Jesus was revealing all of these things and so much more to the people of Jerusalem. And yet, when some asked, "Who is this?" they said, "It's Jesus, the prophet." Not Jesus, the creator. Not Jesus, the king. Not Jesus, the teacher. Not Jesus, the savior, the foundation stone. Lord, let us not live in the futility of thinking that it is all about us, but enable us through the days of this week to see and to set our eyes upon Jesus and to see Him and all that He goes through this week, enduring the cross, despising the shame, so that we might be forgiven and free. In Jesus' name.